Thanks, Tom, and good morning. Good to be back with you all. Greetings from City Church in Roland Park, Baltimore. And I always say I just love the drive up here, live in the city not too far from where we worship. So, yeah, just always love that that peaceful drive coming up here. So, yeah, it's great to be with you this morning to bring God's Word to you. The passage this morning comes from John in the New Testament, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. This is God's Word. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask now that as we hear your word, that you would speak to us. We thank you for the power of your word, that it is life transforming, and pray that you would show us Christ as we hear and seek to understand and feed on your word. Give us your spirit to do so. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're almost about 2 months into the year, right? How are you doing on those New Year's resolutions, if you made any? I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to eat more vegetables. I'm going to eat less chocolate. I'm going to eat more chocolate, Antioxidants, right? That's my personal favorite. I'm going to be kinder to my husband or wife or kids or friends or coworkers. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to read more books. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to read the entire Bible in 1 year. Maybe I'll make it through Numbers this time, So if you're still going strong, great job. Usually, though, if we make these resolutions, we don't always keep them 100%, do we? Somewhere in the year, maybe it's on January 2nd, We fall short of doing what we set out to do. We might even call it a failure for falling short on those resolutions. Well, in our passage today, we have a man, Peter, who had experienced a failure of really epic proportions. As the story goes, he denied his master and Lord Jesus three times. Exactly, when Jesus could have used comfort and support and loyalty the most. The word betrayal really comes to mind in describing Peter's denial. That's an extreme word, and perhaps there's fewer things that we can do to another human than to betray someone. But leading up to Jesus' death, what does Peter do? He vows passionately that he would stand by Jesus no matter what, assuring Jesus that he was prepared to suffer and to die with him, promising Jesus that he couldn't possibly deny him. Not me, Jesus. Not me. Even though Jesus prophesied that he would. Well, three main things we're going to reflect on today with the passage in John. The first of which is that Jesus appears to his disciples. In verse 1, we see there, after Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. Now, this was sometime after Thomas's profession of faith, and it's the third recorded time, as we are told, that Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. And in verse 3, we see there that Peter and the other disciples go fishing. They were fishermen by trade. And we shouldn't necessarily take this to mean that the disciples had just abandoned their mission that Jesus had called them to do, the work that Jesus had put on them to do. After all, this was their trade. We see in Matthew 28:10, if we were to look there, that Jesus did command them to go to Galilee and to wait. Jesus appears to the two Marys after he rose from the dead and says in Matthew 28:10, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." But it's interesting that in verse 4, we see that the disciples did not recognize Jesus at the very first. And this was the case with other appearances that Jesus made following his resurrection. We might partly explain it and say, well, he was standing far enough away, that they really weren't close enough, to recognize him. So that could have been, part of what was going on. So Jesus is standing there, and he asks the disciples, "Children, do you have any fish?" Now, this word "children" in the original language is more like "sirs" or "lads" or even "boys." "Children, boys, do you have any fish?" The disciples answer no, and Jesus says, "All right, well, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, perhaps we can imagine kind of what was going on in the disciples' minds when they hear this guy that they don't recognize, telling them, pro fishermen, to, cast your net on the side of the boat. Maybe some eye rolls, among the disciples, but they say, "All right, we'll humor him, and we'll do what he says, and we'll throw our net over on the side of the boat." Well, what happens? They catch not just a catch of fish, but an overabundance of fish to the point that it was difficult to haul it in. Jesus, at that time, shows his authority over the created order once again in providing for them. And then John writes that Jesus had prepared a fire on the beach and had fish, cooking on it. And, what a beautiful picture that is, right, of Jesus preparing a meal, continuing to serve his disciples, to care for their physical needs, to invite them, to share a meal with them. On that beach, Jesus condescends to his disciples in this service. Hebrews 13:8, I love the words there where it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, serving us today, providing for us, inviting us to share a meal with him, just as he did with his disciples on the beach." So Jesus appears to his disciples. The second main thing that we'll consider is that Jesus restores Peter. He rehabilitates Peter. What was the status of Peter's relationship with Jesus at this time? Well, Luke 22, 61 and 62, you know, gives us a good look into Peter's relationship with Jesus after he denied him and wept bitterly. No doubt this was still constantly in Peter's mind. You know, Peter was wondering, you know, what is going on? You know, what is Jesus thinking about me? You know, am I cut off? And we see in verse 7 of this passage that Peter runs to Jesus after the disciples recognize that it was him. And this is an interesting contrast to the other episode in Luke 5, the passage that we heard read earlier, where Jesus commands the disciples there again to cast their nets over the side of the boat after they had caught nothing. But the difference there between Luke 5 and here in John 21 is that Peter runs to Jesus, whereas in Luke 5, he wants to depart from Jesus' presence. He said, Jesus, you're too holy, you're too awesome, you know, you're too perfect. And Peter recognized his sinfulness, you know, in the light of Jesus' holiness. But here he runs to Jesus. Now put yourself in Peter's head for a minute. Jesus had already appeared twice to his disciples, as is recorded after he rose from the dead. And neither one of those times does he bring up Peter and his denial. In fact, Jesus deals with Thomas and his doubts before he deals with Peter. And we might say, well, isn't Peter's situation a lot more serious than the doubts of Thomas? You know, what was Jesus doing? Well, I think it reminds us yet again that the timing of Jesus is always perfect, right? His waiting is not to be seen as unloving towards Peter. You know, he's not just seeking to torture Peter just, you know, for the sake of it. But Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves and knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And there's some details in this passage that's, you know, we cue in on just to really just understand the significance and the weight of what was happening here. John writes in verse 4, that just as day was breaking, these things were unfolding. Now, we have no indication whether or not a rooster had yet crowed on that day, but it would have been about the same time, right, that the morning that Peter denied Jesus and the rooster crowed and Peter, you know, was cut to the heart. Another detail in verse 9, we see that there was that charcoal fire in place that Jesus had prepared. And in fact, there are only two places in the whole New Testament where this word for charcoal appears. One is here in John 21, and the other is in John 18, where Peter denies Christ. And then verses 15 through 17, Jesus questions Peter three times, mirroring the three instances where Peter denied that he knew Jesus. Now again, imagine being Peter as this was happening. You know, interacting with Jesus as day was breaking, his nostrils filling with smoke from that charcoal fire, just like in the courtyard before. You know, hearing Jesus ask the same number of questions as the same number of times that he denied his master. Peter had a deep wound. It was deep, and Jesus was cauterizing it. You know, he was bringing that healing that Peter so desperately needed. It was painful. It was painful for Peter, you know, to, in a way, relive, you know, his denial. But Jesus was bringing exactly what Peter needed into his life at exactly the right time. Now, Luke 22, 31 and 32 also gives us just really beautiful insight into the lordship of Jesus, just how deeply he cared for Peter, how deeply he cares for us. Where he says there, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Isn't that beautiful? Well, then, as we heard in the passage, Jesus continues this restoring of Peter, this healing of Peter with those three questions. Verse 15, Simon, you know, he's used the word Simon, right? That's so key. His original name, you know, so what that must have felt like to hear, you know, to hear Simon. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, what's Jesus talking about there? And what's the these that he's referring to? Is Jesus asking Peter if he loves him more than than the fish that were before them, you know, more than the fishing equipment, more than the boats. Was Jesus asking Peter if he loved him more than Peter loved his fellow disciples? Or if Peter loved Jesus more than the other disciples loved Jesus? Well, perhaps we don't know 100% what Jesus was getting at, but it seems that maybe if the latter question, it was what Jesus was asking, you know, based on the bold proclamation that Peter made, that he would gladly lay down his life for his master. The fact is that Peter had staked his reputation, his security, his comfort on the fact that he loved Jesus more than anyone else in the whole world, and that he would prove it to the point of death. But what happened? When push came to shove, he couldn't even bring himself to say that he was associated with Jesus when a servant girl asked him. Now, these weren't the authorities. These weren't people that really had the power to do something harmful to him. Just common folk saying, yeah, you know Jesus, right? You were with him. Peter denied it. And thus, his strong fortress of self-righteousness, right, disintegrated before his very eyes. What Peter was trying to do was to serve Jesus in his own strength. Jesus was teaching Peter that looking to serve him and follow him in our human strength, in our human efforts, will lead to failure. We need that divine strength. We need divine mercy. So true for Peter then, and no less true for us today. I like how one commentator puts it. He says that, quote, serving Christ in our own strength, trying to do it in our own way, is like going after Moby Dick with a pickle fork, unquote. I like that. Well, then Jesus asked Peter two more times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then Peter, his response in verse 17, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And I think it was at that moment that Peter recognized that Jesus knew the very depth of his heart, that there was nothing that Peter could do to fake it. You know, he couldn't pretend, you know, Jesus knew Peter better than he knew himself. And I think Peter at that time was stripped bare enough where he recognized that. He said, Jesus, you know me. You know what's in my heart. You know that I do. And after each of Peter's three responses, Jesus gives Peter a command. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, there's been discussion over whether lambs refers to younger Christians, sheep to more mature Christians. But I think the main point that Jesus was driving home was that he wanted Peter to commit himself to the flock above all else, to strive to love them, to teach them the truth that Jesus had taught him, to feed them the Word of God. And sometimes it's that one small word that we can't miss when we look at Scripture and when we seek to study it and meditate upon it, that one little word, my, right, in this passage. Jesus says, my sheep, right, my sheep. Not your sheep, Peter, not someone else's sheep, but my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus is the shepherd, the great shepherd. The lambs, the sheep, they all belong to him. And he was entrusting them to Peter's care as he was healing Peter, as he was restoring him to continue in the ministry that he had called Peter to. And likewise today, pastors and elders, leaders must take these words of Jesus to heart and to care for Jesus' flock above all else, to love them and encourage them always, to continually feed them. And it's remarkable when we look at the character of this restoration, this rehabilitation that Jesus brings into Peter's life on this seashore. We notice that Jesus doesn't make Peter do penance. You know, he doesn't tell Peter to, you know, go off for some months and live in solitude and you know, just think more deeply about what you've done. You know, go get baptized, you know, go do community service, and then come back, and then I can welcome you back into my good graces. None of that. Jesus does all the work. Jesus is the one who appears, who directs every single part of this interaction, who atones for Peter. And all that is required of Peter is that he receive the mercy that Jesus gives. Well, that brings us to the third thing to reflect on is that just as Jesus restored Peter and rehabilitated him, He restores us. He rehabilitates us. Friends, what are those things in your life as you think about those failures that maybe cut a little bit deeper than, you know, resolution keeping? Not to say that it's wrong to make New Year's resolutions of any kind, but you know, what are those failures in your life that come to mind? You know, maybe it's failure in your work, feelings of doubt that you can be successful. Maybe it's a project or a task that just frankly has been a disaster and you're to blame. Perhaps you feel like a failure in your schoolwork, it's the failures of relationships, dealing with the fallout of a fractured relationship, thinking you messed up just one too many times at being a good parent to your child or children. Maybe you've let someone down or betrayed their trust and feel the despair of that and think there's just no way to get out of it. Maybe it's the burden of perceived failure that maybe while growing up, your parents didn't encourage you and love you as much as they should have. Maybe you recently had an episode where, similar to Peter, you have denied Jesus in some way or acted ashamed to speak his name because of fear of what people will say or do. I think there's a tendency for us to think that with these failures of ours, that God will cast us aside over disappointment in them. That there are certain things that God just cannot forgive us for. You know, there's that one failure that's just too great, it's too deep. You know, it crosses the line and God says, that's a little bit too much. But that's not the God of Scripture, is it? That way of thinking is not the gospel of Jesus. The truth is, once we are in the arms of Jesus, we're always in his arms. Once he calls us and saves us, there's no failure, no matter how great, no matter how deep, that can separate us from God's love, his redeeming love, his adoptive love. The fact is, Jesus has condescended to us as well, in being born, in living perfectly, in suffering, in dying on the cross on our behalf, in living again. That word condescending, it's a curious word, isn't it? Usually when we use the word, it's usually negative, right? Like, don't condescend to me. Like, don't speak down to me. But when God condescends to us, it's every bit a good thing. And that's what he's done. That's what he's done for us in Christ, his Son. So let's praise God for his condescension. And then, so what else can we take from this John 21 account as we consider and praise God for his restoring work in our lives? Well, Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, we are just like those disciples on that beach, doing their fishing, coming up empty. When we try to live in our own strength, in our own efforts, we will come up empty, and we will fail. We're just like Peter, building up our own coverings of righteousness that we bring before God, that we think that will merit his approval, that will win his favor, that will increase his grace. But at the end of the day, they're really self-righteousness, are they not? It's really a house of cards that will crumble to the ground. It might look good at first, right? It might look pretty and you know, to us and to people on the outside. But it will crumble, and God knows our hearts. What are those areas of self-righteousness that God reveals to us, or has revealed to us? The ironic thing is sometimes they're our greatest strength, right? You know, the areas of our greatest talents and the things that we stake our reputation on and our comfort and our security. And sometimes, you know, God breaks us and brings us down just like he did Peter through those things, but builds us up once again. We need a righteousness that is not our own. We need Christ's righteousness. So the passage from John in verse 19 ends with two simple words: follow me. Looking at our text, does Jesus utter these words to Peter after promising him earthly wealth or some brand new fishing boats and equipment, a lakefront mansion on the Sea of Galilee, you know, some prime real estate, and then says, yeah, follow me after that? Not quite, right? Not quite. Jesus commands Peter to follow him after telling Peter that he would die a violent death. Right? He's really selling it, isn't he? I like this quote from a couple of commentators where they say, as we follow Jesus, there may be days, weeks, months, even years when it feels as if we are failing. We may be following Jesus, doing what he says, and yet feels everything is going wrong. And to make it worse, we may not be able to see the purpose in it. It may not be until much later, if ever, that we discover the reason. In those times, the object of our trust will be revealed. Friends, suffering is simply a part of the Christian life. Jesus wants us to be prepared to suffer for his sake. But the fact is, we will suffer in different ways as we live out our faith in Christ. But we shouldn't spend time questioning why this person or that person is suffering less than we are. It's difficult to do, is it not? Rather, we are to rest in God's ultimate wisdom that there are things we don't see. There are things that we don't understand. There are things that God is working out, both for our good and ultimately for his glory. And there are these wrong views of suffering that are floating around out there that we are to be on guard against. One, that suffering is easier for more mature believers. I don't know if that's necessarily true. I think suffering is suffering. It's difficult. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes maybe it's, in a way, more difficult for someone who's been a Christian longer. Another wrong view is that suffering is based on our behavior. Great place to turn for that is John 9 with the blind man there, where the disciples are looking at the man and say, Jesus, this man's blindness, is it because of his sin or his parents' sin or what? What's going on? And Jesus says, no, neither. His blindness is to demonstrate the glory of God, the works of God. And another false view is that God is in control of our suffering or suffering in the world. If he's not in control, then we are really without hope. But Scripture, time and time again, speaks against that very thing. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Not some things, not most things, all things work together for good. So friends, are we willing to follow Jesus, to hear his voice, to go where he is leading us, even though there be great fears? Our lives are marked with failure sometimes. That's just reality. But thanks to God that if your faith is in Christ, God does not look at you as a failure, but looks at you with boundless joy because he looks at his son. And to be sure, let's be honest, we're works in progress. We're messy people, right, as we already heard. But God does promise to bring to completion that work of sanctification in our lives. Not just to make us better people, to make us more moral people, but ultimately to conform us more and more to Christ. And that's pretty amazing every time I hear that. That is something to be truly thankful for. That is our true hope. So follow Jesus, love him, serve him, look to him, remember the cross. Know that in Christ, he loves you more deeply than we can imagine. I'll end with these words from the Puritan preacher, Richard Sibbes, short and sweet. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Jesus and Peter and how he restored him, rehabilitated him, how Peter's failure and sin, though great, was no match for the mercy of Christ. We thank you that is true for us today, that we sometimes are weighed down by our failure, by our sin. But thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you so much for the cross, for the empty tomb, and thank you that Jesus is alive and reigns today and prays for us and will not let us go as he did not let Peter go. So help us to see in just new and fresh ways the greatness of your mercy, of your healing, and of your salvation. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.